continuing our study of the book of Acts. We're going to be in chapter 27. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up those to chapter 27. We're going to start at verse 30. If you want to use your phone or your iPad, you can totally do that. Just make sure that's on silence if you wouldn't mind. And like always, I always like to give a little bit of a background to remind us what has happened so far. And also, it's really, tonight in particular, it's going to set the stage for what we're about to read. So what's happening here is Paul, he's been a prisoner. He's on a cargo ship heading for Rome. Paul had been arrested for teaching about Jesus Christ. And instead of having his trial locally and decided by a local ruler, he requested a trial before Caesar himself. He was a Roman citizen. He had that right. He exercised that right. So Paul has been placed under guard with a bunch of other prisoners. They are put on a cargo ship, and they are heading for Rome. And as we learned on a previous teaching, cargo ships frequently in this time period left Egypt full of grain. Egypt was the bread basket of that area. And they were heading up the Mediterranean coast, kind of like on a counterclockwise direction all the way up to Rome. And Paul, his fellow prisoners, were placed on one of these ships with several guards to guard them. Now, I bring these details up because they're going to play an important role in what's happening. Okay, so Paul, the other prisoners, the Roman guards are on this cargo ship. They're on their way to Rome, and this huge storm comes up. All right, that's where we're picking up our story. They're about to really get into trouble. So this is verse 30, Acts 27, starting at verse 30. In attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved." So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat, and they let it drift away. Now, what's happening here is the storm had gotten so bad, the ship's crew, the sailors, realized what they were probably going to die. And unfortunately, kind of like in the Titanic, there wasn't enough lifeboats for everybody. That's what was happening. So they secretly, in the dark, went over and pretended like they're messing with the anchor. Definitely not letting the lifeboat down. And they were trying to sneak away in the middle of the night just to save themselves. Again, there's not enough lifeboats. And besides, from their standpoint, most of the people on the boat are all prisoners. Prisoners. And just a couple guards. So to heck with them. All right. Besides, there's no glory in going down with the boat and letting a bunch of prisoners live. Right? There's just no way. And the reason I make this point and also with Paul, we need to understand, Paul was a prisoner on this boat as well. To us, Paul is a big name when we think about it, right? With the Bible, he's a big name. He wrote most of the New Testament. To us, Paul was a very important guy. To the sailors trying to sneak off in the lifeboat, he was just one of another bunch of prisoners on that boat. And they're all guilty. Every one of them, right? Seriously, are prisoners usually guilty or innocent? Here's an example. You ever drive down the interstate and you see one of those Florida Department of Correction buses with bars on the windows? The first thought is, oh, there's a bunch of innocent people. Or you think, oh, there's a bunch of prisoners on that boat, on that bus. So, and the reason I mention this is we don't want to make the sailors out to sound like awful people. Not a great decision, but that's their mindset. There's one small lifeboat. There's like, let's just sneak off, right? And so that's what they're doing. That's their mindset. They want to save themselves, not the prisoners, so they're trying to do this quietly. Again, I think this is hilarious. The text says they were pretending to lower the anchor so they didn't create any suspicion as to what they're doing. They're just, oh, no, don't look at that lifeboat. Oh, there's a knot in the anchor line. That's all it is, right? So the story goes, Paul sees what they're doing. He figures it out. And so he alerts the guards. He even tells the guards, unless they stay, we're not going to be saved. You're not going to be saved. And so to prevent these sailors from doing the same thing later, when no one's looking, the Roman guards cut the ropes holding the lifeboat. And it drifts away. It just drifts away. So this is not a good situation. As we're going to read, it's about to get worse. So imagine you're on the boat, you're in chains, you're a prisoner, and you just see the one and only lifeboat floating away in the storm. All right, that would have been very, bring down the mood, right? Again, the Roman soldiers, they don't trust the sailors on the boat, so they've tried to fix the problem permanently. Hey, if this boat's going down, we're all going with it, right? Now, we want to pause on this part of the story for a second because there's also a pearl of information in here that hints at another reason why the Roman guards would cut the ropes on that lifeboat. Do you recall what Paul said to the Roman centurion regarding what would happen if the sailors got off the boat? It was actually in bold. I want to read it to you again. He says, this is Paul's a prisoner telling the guard, remember, unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved. Paul the prisoner tells the head Roman guard this, and the head Roman guard listens to who? Paul. Paul. The centurion believed Paul. He trusted in him. In a horrible storm where there's a great risk, the storm was so bad, the sailors on the boat were like, we are out of here. We are out. This thing's going down. We're going to save ourselves. And the guard, the head of the guards, listens to one of the prisoners, and they cut loose the lifeboat. Now, this is how my mind works. I want you to go with me for a second. Can you imagine later on when they finally get to Rome, Caesar hears what happens. And this is how I think it goes down. This is Caesar. I'm Caesar. This is centurion. Caesar goes, so, who told you to cut the ropes on the boat? Where did that idea come from? Here's a centurion. Well, Paul told me, unless the sailors stay, we're all going down. You mean one of the prisoners told you they have to stay, and you listen to it? Yes, sir. And so your answer to the problem was to cut the one and only lifeboat and let it float away. And you based all that on one of the prisoners. That made sense to you? Yes, sir. Now, that is not, I'm joking about that, but you, imagine what that would be like. This is a dictator. He can take your life at a moment's notice. He doesn't have to check with anybody. And he's going to have to defend what he just did. So when you take a step back and you look at that, the centurion that ordered this is taking a huge risk. Huge risk. When most guards would go, no, I'm getting on the boat. I'm the one with the sword. All of us guards are getting on. You guys are going down with the boat, right? Save yourself. He didn't do that. So why listen to Paul? Why would the centurion take this risk? I believe it's because the centurion came to know Paul, learned that he was an honest prisoner, he had integrity, and he genuinely believed in this God of his, and his faith never wavered, and God seemed to be with him. And this faith was starting to have an effect on the centurion. Therefore, the centurion chose, he had the lifeboat or Paul the prisoner in a terrible storm. And we're going to see it's about to get worse. And who did he choose? Paul the prisoner, not the lifeboat. Even for himself, he chose to cut it loose. That is crazy. Do you understand what's going on? That is huge. Something bigger is at work here. We're going to see very shortly how much Paul trusts his God. And it's really going to affect the people around him. So let's continue reading verses 33 to 34. Just before dawn, so this was dark in the middle of the night. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. He says, for the last 14 days, it's almost 2 weeks. Everybody, let me slide that one by. It's 2 weeks. For the last 14 days, he said, you have been in constant suspense. You've gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. And look what he says. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head. So again, verse 33, this is right before dawn. It's very dark before the sun comes up. Paul takes time to give them encouragement, to tell them to eat. So this whole scenario with the sailors, the people running the ship, trying to sneak off in the middle of the night. It had just happened, right? Would make sense. You'd never try to do that in the middle of the day. Everybody can see you, so they got to do it at night. And now in an amazing show of compassion, Paul switches from that, watching that unfold, to he's concerned with everybody because they haven't ate. And this business with the storm, the bad weather, had gone on for 2 weeks. 2 weeks they had barely been eating. Constant wind and rain, boat rocking. You ever been on a boat in a storm? I've been fishing out there, and it takes about 4 or 5 hours, and I am sick as a dog. I couldn't imagine 2 weeks. 2 weeks, cold, wet, no food, no dry clothes, on the edge of drowning, hungry, scared, tired. Just a bad experience all around. But now in this place, this is what's special. Paul's faith, his trust in God, is really going to start to shine through. In the dark, right before the sun comes up, Paul offers words of comfort. And he's doing two things. First, he's placing their needs above his own by telling them, hey, you guys need to eat. When most people would be looking to survive at all costs, remember the sailors, they were willing to let everybody die to get off. He's looking to help others. Paul doesn't operate that way. He says, eat. You need to eat. You need your strength. Then he gives them information that only God could have given him. And this is magnificent. He says, not one of you is going to lose one single hair on your head. Not one. Now let's put ourselves in the other inmates, the other people in that situation. You're on edge. You're scared. You're tired. You haven't ate for 2 weeks. You know the crew just tried to abandon you, right? Nobody cares for you. What hope is there? And then one of the other prisoners gets up in the boat that's rocking. No one else is taking charge, and he wants to make sure you eat. You need to eat. He has trust in his God, something that you've never seen before. And then he says very confidently, very calmly, you are not going to lose one hair on your head. Okay, maybe there is hope. And this Paul believes that genuinely. You can see it with everything he is. And those words are not only meant to say, hey, you're gonna survive, but just barely, right? That's not what he's saying. They would have been happy with that. He's saying, you are going to be okay. You're not going to lose one hair on your head. That means something big is behind this. This isn't by chance. This isn't going to be by accident. Something bigger is behind this. God is there for Paul. He can be there for us, and he's going to be there through this entire situation. Now, unfortunately for the people on the boat, except for Paul, they don't know the one true God, but this is the perfect time to begin to show them who he is and the comfort he brings, that he can be trusted. And so Paul is doing that. He's looking beyond his own needs. He's stepping out to help others in this dark, scary place. So this brings us to our big point for today. When we are at our worst, when everything seems to be at its worst, God is at his best. And what's really cool about our God is not only is he strongest when we are weakest, which helps us directly and is great for us, but that help can actually shine through to others around us. They can see that. They can be drawn in. We need to remember that as followers of Jesus Christ, God will be there for us and he will work through us to reach other people at that time as well. Now, you also maybe remember this isn't the only time, especially in the New Testament, when someone talks about hairs on their head. Jesus did this, and he had a really, really good point. It's much the same, and let's read it and talk about it. So it's in Luke chapter 12, verse 7. He says, indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. God knows how many hairs you have. Don't be afraid, you are worth more than many sparrows. Now, what's actually happening here, Jesus had been teaching publicly. He was drawing in large crowds. It says so many that people were surrounding him. There were just thousands of people, and people began to trample each other, trying to get closer. Now, as we consider this, remember, we don't want to glide past the number of people listed. That is a huge number, especially for that time period. Remember, Jesus was not a rock star. He wasn't the emperor. He wasn't rich and famous. He was a poor Jewish man. He slept outside. He traveled around with 12 of his followers. And his message was actually difficult to hear if you really get down to it. It's not easy. He called people to a better life. He called them to repent of their sins. And that's how they can get closer to God. And this message really started to impact people. It drew them in. It hit home, so much so that thousands of people tried to get as close as they could to him so they could hear more. And as they gathered around this one particular day, Jesus warned them about what he called the yeast of the Pharisees. I mean, the Pharisees taught a bad message, and it got in, and it can mess everything up. He called them out. He called out the hypocrisy of the existing religious establishment, which is a big deal. He also said, nothing that is hidden will be left hidden. Everything is going to be exposed. And then he said, the one you really need to fear is the one who can destroy both the body and the soul in hell. And that is a heavy-duty statement. He's saying, you guys are afraid of the high priest and the Pharisees. You don't have anything to worry about from them. Well, who you really need to fear is God the Father. And the real problem is sin, unrepentant sin. Even though the current religious system is not helping, he's also saying that's not an excuse for anybody to use. You own your own sin. You have to be responsible for it. Your sin is your sin. And God the Father has the power to destroy souls in hell. That's heavy, right? And all these people around, thousands of people. And then he says, the words that we just read in verse 7, God knows the very hairs on your head. He knows how many hairs you have on your head. And the bigger message is that God knows you personally. He knows you. Yes, you have sin. Yes, there's a religious system with the high priests and Pharisees that isn't helping you. But you are not alone. God will be there for you. You have a path out of this. He knows you intimately. And I always like to point this out, and this is true today. It's not that he's saying that God is vaguely familiar with each of you. He's like, Stacy, I think it's Stacy. Pretty sure. Ellen or Ella? It's close. It's one of those. Right? It's not that. He's saying he knows you intimately. For example, we all have mothers, fathers, sons, daughters, husbands, and wives, right? They know us better than anybody in the world, our closest family. Do they know how many hairs you have on your head? No. Yeah. Some of us, that's easier than others, right? But the point is, what Jesus is trying to convey is, yes, there is real sin in the world. Absolutely, you own your sin, but you are not alone. God the Father knows you. He's there to help you. He will be there for you. So what Paul was then doing with the people on the boat, saying you aren't going to lose one hair on your head. He's indicating not just that they're going to survive or barely not drown, and you know, but he's saying you will live. God the Father is there. This is not just luck that we're going to get off this boat. God himself is behind this. Now, on the other side of the coin, imagine if Paul wasn't there doing this. Imagine if all that awful stuff is happening on the boat, the sailors tried to leave us and we're all going to die. What if you had no hope? That's just it. That's it. And that's a scary situation, not having hope. And that I always like to bring it up because it's always what happens when you have faith and what God's trying to do in this world and what happens when he's not there. And so that's why it's so important that we understand what Paul is doing and why he's standing up. We are not alone. He's telling them directly, in the very real sense, face to face, they are not forgotten. He will be there with them. So in the full context, it's very cool what Paul is doing here. So let's continue reading with Acts 27. Let's go on to verse 35. He said, and after he said this, he took some bread. This is going to hopefully sound very familiar. And he gave thanks to God in front of them. In front of all of them, he broke it. He began to eat. They all ate. They were encouraged and they ate food themselves. Altogether, there were how many? 276 of us on board. when they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. So this is really great, because after sharing words of comfort with all the people on board, what does Paul do? He takes bread. He breaks it into pieces. And then the first thing he does is do what? He gives thanks. He gives thanks. On a ship, which is such at risk of sinking, the sailors are willing to let everybody else die. And when all hope seems lost, Paul the prisoner, who's on his way to Rome to stand before the Caesar in his own trial, they're all soaking wet, haven't ate for weeks. It's awful. When the sun's coming up, he stops, he breaks the bread, and he gives thanks to God first. That may seem crazy to some people, but that is central to what Christianity calls us to do, and that is to have faith, to trust in God, and we can always give thanks. The best way to share about Jesus Christ, as we're learning from Paul, is just to live out your faith. Just live it out. There's this great quote that's attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, and it says, "Preach the gospel always, and when necessary, use words." And the idea behind that is you simply live it out. Don't worry about what you say later. Just live it out. Your words don't matter so much if you're not living it out. Live it out first. That's the best evidence for faith for Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is doing. Now think about it. And think of the opposite. If he acted like everyone else, like the sailors, trying to get off, well, hey, I got 20 bucks. Can I get on that boat with you guys? Heck with these guys, right? I got rich friends back at home. Let me help. Let me get on. Paul would have shown immediately that his God can't be trusted, right? He can't be trusted. But Paul is showing God is real. And when he gives thanks in all of this, he's saying, God, thank you for these blessings. He's also teaching them God is real, and for us, there's always a reason to be thankful. Now, I don't know if you caught it, but how many people were on this boat? See, I always imagined when I first read this, it was like 20 people. There's 276 people. Look around tonight. There's probably, 60, 70 people here? This church, when it's packed, can hold about 175, I think. It's in a large number. That is a decent-sized group of people. That is a church in itself on that boat. Amen? And that was not missed on Paul, the opportunity to reach all those people. He made a point of having an impromptu mini-communion, which, to be honest, that's what he was doing, and had almost a mini-church service right there as the sun is coming up. And the reason this story is in there, this is especially important to us, because these aren't just random stories or cool events that happen that someone goes, oh, we should put that in there too. But these are stories that are in there for a reason. They are meant 100% to show us what real faith looks like. So we can learn from that. And in good times and in bad times, give thanks to God for no matter what happens. Always looking for ways to make God shine. Now, there's also a little tidbit there I want to share that points how severe the situation was. Because it is great, you know, that Paul gave thanks and they had bread and they got to eat what they want. And it almost makes it sound like, whew, everything's going to be great now. Whew, it's fine. That's not. In verse 38, it says, to lighten the load, they began throwing the ship's cargo overboard. They were throwing grain into the sea. So the struggle for survival was still so real. They're like, you know, this boat's going to sink. We have got to get stuff off of here. So they just started throwing all the core cargo overboard to hopefully increase their chance of survival, to prevent the boat from sinking, or at least buy them more time. Again, not to beat a dead horse, but it's in this area, in this time, when Paul is breaking bread and giving thanks, encouraging people to eat. And Paul the prisoner did this. Not the sailors, not the Roman guards, Paul the prisoner. So let's continue reading in verse 39. When daylight came, so the sun, it wasn't daylight yet, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach, where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, They left them in the sea and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow stuck fast and would not move. The stern was broken to pieces by the pounding surf. So the situation, in short, is not getting better, right? The text starts out by telling us they had no idea where they were. They were lost, 100%. Now, today, we actually know right where they were. There's a beautiful island called Malta. You can look it up, yeah. And there's a little bay where they believe this happened. It's actually called St. Paul's Bay. It's a little nice little area. But to them, they were lost. They had no idea where they were. They knew the ship was in bad condition. It wasn't going to make it far. And their only hope was to try to cut the anchors, even cut the rudder, hoist the sail, try to get up enough speed, and run up on the beach. That was it. As if it didn't work, they were done for. Right? The boat's going to be toast. They were just trying to get as far as they could. No life jackets, no Coast Guard to call. Right? And there was 276 people on the boat, many of them who could not swim. But as we read, the boat does begin to move forward. It catches the wind, but it hits a sandbar offshore. Gets stuck. And it's not just a little stuck, but it's dug in so much that the waves, when it keeps coming, it actually breaks up the back of the boat. It's starting to fall apart, and pieces are just floating. So the boat is now done. Now, before we read what happens next, let's do just a quick recap. A storm had come up with almost 300 people on boat. It looked so bad, the sailors knew it wasn't going to make it. So what did they try to do in the dark with no one watching? Sneak off. Sneak off. Let everybody else die. They were stopped by the Roman soldiers. Paul takes control of the situation, brings comfort to everybody, shares communion. They all get to eat their fill. The boat now gets stuck on a sandbar, still a ways away from shore. It's falling apart. Remember, they have no more lifeboats, because what happened? The Roman soldiers cut it loose. There's nothing. This is it. And they cut them away because they knew the sailors would try to do the same thing again as soon as they got the opportunity. So this is what happens next, verse 42. It's about to get worse. The soldiers plan to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life, and he kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. Then the rest were to get there on planks or on other pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached land safely. So the soldiers made a plan to kill all the prisoners. Now, that may sound horrible and inhumane, but first off, it was a different time back then, but we also need to remember, according to Roman military law, if you are a guard and your prisoner got away when you were, you then got the same punishment as the prisoner. So for them, it made sense. So like the boat's falling apart. If this guy gets away and swims off, I have to take his place. So guess who's not swimming off? Me. That's it. But, so they weren't just being cruel for cruel's sake, but the centurion that was in charge had developed a relationship with Paul. He trusted Paul. He liked him. He didn't want him to be killed, so he gave the order, no one is to touch any of the prisoners. And they listened. Then he gives a very good order that's actually well thought out. He knows the ship is going down. He knows there's a lot of people that can't swim, so this is what he says. All right, show of hands, who here can swim? I don't care if you're a guard, I don't care if you're a prisoner, I don't care if you're a sailor. Who can swim? All right? Okay, there's the beach. Go. Now, get in the water. Okay, ain't gonna tell me twice. All right? And they swim. And he looks around, everybody left. He goes, I want you to grab anything that floats. Anything that floats. And go to the beach. And they did. I mean, you can imagine, like, they're swimming on a mattress, or this one's got a barrel, or this one's got a piece of the mast, and they all just make their way to the beach. They get to the shore. None of the prisoners swim off. Everybody stays. Everybody gets to the shore. Now, here's what's cool about this situation, because just let's be honest, this would actually make a very good movie, right? Especially if Steven Spielberg made it. It would just be fantastic. A lot of stuff has happened. But back in verse 24, a little before where we started reading, Paul tells people on board that the God he worshiped, his God, the one true God, told him that everyone on board will survive this ordeal. And that he himself, at some point, is going to stand before emperor and have his trial. Now, whether they believed him when he said that, because remember, the storm is like, yeah, Paul, whatever. He's crazy. This is what Paul said. And what's cool is everything that Paul said came true. 100%. Everyone was saved. Not one life was lost. But there's also another pearl in here. When the storm was at its worst, when the sailors on board tried to sneak off and save themselves and let everyone else die, when the Roman guards were of no help, no one ate or slept for days, who is the one and only person who stood up and showed compassion for others, gave thanks to God, and made sure everyone got to eat? Paul, the prisoner, the guy in chains. He thanked his God when everyone else was worried about dying. He took time to give thanks first. Paul's faith shone through that night. Everyone on board, from the other prisoners, the sailors, the guards, they got to see what real faith looks like. They got to see what the one true God can do, what he can do in a terrible storm. And that is what faith is about. That's why this story is in there, because we can trust our God in good times and in bad. Amen? So now as we finish, let's say a prayer to that one true God, to Paul's God, to our God. Let's pray for strength and courage for ourselves so we can not only get through trials, but also be that same light to others that Paul was. Okay? Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you for Paul's example of faith, and we ask you to lead each one of us to that same level of faith. Give us courage as we stand in the face of trials, and may we show others that you are real, that you can be trusted, and that most of all, you deserve thanks for the multitude of blessings, no matter the situation. Father, we thank you for everything you've done for us. We thank you for your church. We thank you for Paul, the disciples, but most of all, we thank you for sending your son, Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. Thank you all for being here tonight. Have a great week. We'll see you this weekend. All right?